Well, talking about going back, we had a special service in regard to the 50 years that the East Local has been in. Actually, I guess it's 55 now, but in that building they've had 50 years. And so I was asked to write something up, and I did so and got a bunch of pictures and everything for them. Made me think. I mean, it showed the church where they met in the little garage, Sister Derry's garage, and then the process of the building of the church. There were several pictures of the building being built and so forth, and some reflections there that were very very appropriate pictures of people that are going back to the Andersons and the Flints and various others that were in there. I'm kind of reflective that way. Every time I come here, I got to thinking, it's been around 50 years since you've been here in this building. Something like 63. Yeah. So you have some thoughts there. Brother Don McIndoo told me something that, he has a memory of. And it has to do with us, you know. He and Leon came back from Mexico, and they came right here to Collins. And it was a Sunday morning, and it was a sacrament service, he said, but... they came in and sat down, and Leora was asked to sing a special. And she sang the Thanksgiving prayer that she wrote, and she's standing on one leg. You know, that was what he remembered, her giving thanks, even though she went through all this trial and everything. We had reflected quite a bit about her life and what that hymn really means, what it meant to her. You know, sometimes you don't think about who wrote it. You know, there's so many people that like that hymn out at the East Local. They pick it, I think, more than anything else. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving. And so, you know, it's a lesson to us to think about what the Lord has done for us and brought us through the various things that the various trials. Well, in consideration of the season that we're in, I feel to reflect and think upon the the things that are important to us. I know that we are facing situations of life that are causing stress and a great deal of concern. I'm one of you in all that. We have suffered many sicknesses and afflictions, and of course there's been family problems between people and their work, and I guess in the little town of Collins they have their problems, and the people with their jobs and the stress on their jobs, you know, I hear a lot about that. And on top of all that, then we hear all this political stuff. And that's very disturbing. National government. But then it's not just national, it's international. It's worldwide. And then we hear, above that, we hear of devastating storms and conditions that are threatening our physical well-being. And all this is happening worldwide. Well, what does that do to us? It causes us to get on our knees and seek the Lord. And if that's what it takes, then perhaps it's a good idea. Well, I definitely say it is a good idea to always do that. And as was mentioned, you know, we don't want to get the idea that, you know, we got it all under control and we can handle it. I mean, that's just an experience that most of us have. Adults who raise children and everything, men and women alike, are trying to maintain a household and responsibilities and everything. We get to the point where we're just doing it all on our own, and pretty soon it just kind of crashes on us. It's too big a thing. We need to think, you know, go back, reflect upon the Lord and his power. Well, we know that through his Spirit we can have reassurance that he's in control. That in itself is a big comfort zone right there. And we can have peace of mind. You know, it is said that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Well, I want to read that scripture. It's appropriate for this season. It's in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And I'll just read the last two verses there, 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Excuse me. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The word government associated with Jesus Christ tells us that he will govern. And he will govern in our lives, and he will govern in the church. He will govern in the lives of many people, in their nations, and if they listen to him, they will be greatly blessed. We all know that. But you know, people are getting to the point that they really don't know how to have peace. They don't know the peace. It said in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Well, that stands to reason. You know, if a person's wicked, they're rebelling against God, and so they're not going to have that peace. In Isaiah 59:7-8, these are just kind of got printed them out here, so Isaiah 59:7-8 says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. The way of peace they know not. And there's a reason for that. And I want to talk about that. You know, we hear among in our government of leaders talking about the need to negotiate peace. Well, peace to them is just not be shooting each other. It is not what we'd call a lasting peace. It's something that's very temporary. Yeah, we find in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah is talking to the people, or talking of them, and it's Jeremiah 6, verses 13 through 16. Jeremiah 6, 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The daughter of my people indicates the later generation. And I would say it'd be this generation. And so they say, peace, peace. And there is no peace. They don't know what peace is. It says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls, a great promise. But they said, we will not walk therein. They make a decision. The Lord makes plans and He makes offers to people, admonition, counsel, and he's never been wrong. And yet the people will turn away from him. Well, Jesus talked about peace. If you go to John, the 14th chapter, verse 27, John 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you. He's talking to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, my peace. He's going to give them peace. But it's my peace. It's not as the world gives. So there's a big distinction there. I've preached on this many times. I've usually just isolate that verse. But this time I got to looking at it and I decided to go back a verse. John 14, 26. It tells us something especially important. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That word comforter has always been a special word to me. Something that you kind of wrap up in and feel comfortable, warm, and kind of blessed. And that's what he's giving. He says the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. You know, I could go on about this somewhat. The Restoration came up with this idea that somebody should take the place of Christ. And so they invented an office. Well, that's just a repeat of what had already been done. When they went into apostasy and in the Dark Ages, they had a man. The church went into apostasy. It was because they had put a man in place of Christ. And the Bible is pretty clear about that. As in the Book of Mormon, doesn't even mention any person being chosen to be put in the place of Christ. And Christ is the head of the church once and for all. When God sent him to reclaim the people, he was given the position as the head of the church, and he never relinquished that. Well, anyway, that's kind of beside the point, but I want to talk about this Holy Ghost. We know that this Comforter that was promised came on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost was sent to them. And that was a special event. But in the latter days, the Holy Ghost was again given, and that was on April 6, 1830. They once more had the priesthood authority to lay on hands to give the Holy Ghost, bestow the Holy Ghost. Well, we have that. We have the benefit of that Comforter. You and I, we've all been baptized. We've had the laying on of hands as an ordinance in this church. And that ordinance follows the ordinance of baptism. They're both important part of the plan of salvation. And we talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. And we know that there are six principles of the gospel that Paul talks about in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, verses 1 and 2. And I want to read that just to review what we're talking about here. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 is, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." He said to go on to perfection. Well, the modern world hasn't given heed to that, even though it's right in their Bible. And the simple fact is that we are not continually rebaptized. The early church, after Joseph Smith's death, a big group of them went out to Utah, and they were all rebaptized. An indication that they became another church. They no longer had claim upon the original church and their original baptisms. But this church, the Church of Christ, did not follow that procedure. And even at a certain time, during the 1930, there was a group that decided that they wanted to be rebaptized, and they split off. And they become another church. We have the claim that our priesthood authority and our baptisms have all been through the authority of the Lord, and we've retained that. And we don't go back to 1844 when Joseph was was killed. We go back to April 6, 1830, when the church was established. And earlier than that, to reclaim the original baptism. So we believe that we are to go unto perfection. We are to endure to the end. And as I said, the Christian religions today don't give notice to that. And they are suffering from it and will suffer from it. They are deficient in the greater understanding of the Word of God. And it's going to be a time of there's going to be a time when this will all come about, and I fully believe that their deficiency is going to bring the results. They have theologians have taught the people the wrong things, and has left the people vulnerable to deception. And this is, and it's called the day of deception. And the power of Satan can get hold of them and captivate them. And I feel like that's happening. Right now, we're facing atheism. It's at our door. Now, we have the fullness of the gospel. And the Bible and the Book of Mormon, they are our standards. They are those that we take with us. We have the articles of faith and practice, which we kind of we use as a core of our beliefs when we go into foreign countries and begin to teach. But we always go back to the scriptures to prove what we believe. The Lord has not left this people without some help. And I'm talking about the so-called Christians of this land. They had a heritage of Christian principles and teachings and ethics and so forth. But one by one, they have made shortcuts and they've to their plan of salvation, and they have deleted this or that or reinterpreted. And they are ill-prepared. But the main reason that they're ill-prepared is that they don't accept the Book of Mormon. It's in the Book of Mormon that we find many truths, as our brother talked about in our Sunday school class. Things that are made plain that people stumble over in the Bible. But the Bible itself, you know, if you go and search through them, you find many truths there. You allow the Spirit to guide you. But when you've got theologians that are built up to get gain, fill their own pockets and so forth, you know, they're going the wrong direction. Well, you know, like I said, they're ill-prepared to meet the enemy, who is an enemy of God. Atheism, the atheists, and whether they be communists or whatever, they're ill-prepared, but we're all going to meet them. And so the ministers in these churches, we come up with another idea. We'll just teach the rapture. And so the people are raptured out. And here's the old world all full of sin and evil. And it's, you know, is that what the scriptures say? You know, I've heard of red license plates or stickers or whatever says that in the event of the rapture, this car will not have a driver. And you can picture it going down the road and run off in the ditch or something and run into somebody else. You know, and they got this fantastic idea. Well, they leave out, they're jumping, like again, they jump from, in their plan of salvation, they go from confessing Christ to total, complete salvation. And here they're going to do this with the rapture. We're going to be all raptured out, we're saved, and but they're leaving out very important things that are right here in the Bible if they just look at them. And one of them is the awakening and gathering of the house of Israel in these last days. That's a marvelous thing if you look at it. And it's important to the Lord. You know, you can read these things and you can see how the Lord is saying, well, this is important to me. I want you to think and understand what I've got in mind. And but then that's not all. He's going to prepare his church, and he's going to set it in order and purify it. And he's going to establish Zion. And in total, the Lord is going to be victorious. Sin and evil is not going to encompass the earth, and that's the end of it. It's going to be set in order. Things are going to come. Be prepared for what? There's one important thing that I've left out. The coming of Christ. And is he going to come here in a world of full of sin and evil? No. He's going to prepare this place, and it's going to be to the glorifying of him. In Acts... Acts 1, 11th verse. This is where the angels, I guess they were, spoke to the disciples as they watched, as they were watching Christ ascend into heaven. It says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." There it is, right in the Bible. And it sounds so strange that they come up with all these ideas. But of course, I don't listen to very many of them, so it don't make much difference. But that one single event of Christ's coming, there are all kinds of signs and events prior to his coming that points to his return. And even after he has come here, there are scriptures indicating the of that event, the importance of it. And because he is going to rule as he says, the throne of David. There are various scriptures that tell us that Jesus will prepare his people for this event, and it says the Lord shall have, it's in Isaiah 4:4, it says the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. That's got to be done. Is he going to come with to Zion when it's full of filth and wickedness and so forth? No, he's going to wash it. And Paul says to the Ephesians that Christ will sanctify and cleanse his church with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself without spot or wrinkle, that it might be holy without blemish. All these things are going to take place. We've hardly seen the beginning of it, but I think we've seen the beginning. Perhaps we're involved in it. In one of the recent advocates, Brother Don McIndoe, was told that there was something like 1,500 Christian churches in this nation. And when the Church of Christ was established in 1830, there wasn't even, I don't think, even a dozen churches at that time. I don't remember now what it was. So, 1,500s. Now, Christ is going to come. He's going to return to the earth. And the best that I understand is that he's going to meet his bride, which is his church. He is the bridegroom. And now, the modern world, modern Christian world, is telling us, oh, come and join these big mega churches, all come together, and no matter if you don't agree on your beliefs, you know, let's all get together and hug each other up, and everything's going to be okay. And we'll be ready for Christ to come. Is that the way it is? Well, I think he's just going to choose one. It's going to be his church, and it's going to be prepared. His church isn't ready yet. I'm sure of that, but it's going to get ready. What's going to happen to all these other churches? These people accepted all these precepts of men. What's the Lord going to say to them? I knew you not. I never knew you. There's scriptures that indicate that. So are we fully appreciating our blessings? Are we fully confident in the Lord's doings? I have to admit that I get my weaknesses and so forth. I find myself despairing somewhat. But I have to deal with it. I have to go back to the Word of God. And it happens over and over again. I think all of us have turned to the Scriptures and we have found comfort. We have found reassurance. And it's all it takes. We know there's going to be great trials, there's going to be destruction, and the Lord's going to do certain things on this land of promise. But we must see the greater scope of God's purpose. And you can't see it unless you look to Christ and his return. And you can't see it very well without this. You know, I've seen people come in there at the East Local. And somebody decided they wanted to put a Bible and a Book of Mormon in each of the book racks, you know, just one in each row. And I've seen people come in, strangers, didn't know us, they'd come in, they sit down, and the service had opened, song number was called, and they reached down to pick up the songbook. They saw the Book of Mormon. You could tell it on their face. They grabbed up their kids, and out they went. Boom, they were out of the door. Well, why? Why did they do that? They'd been told that that's the book of the devil. What do we know this as? It's the Word of God. It's not the book of the devil. So who told them that it was the book of the devil? The devil himself. He's a liar, and he's deceitful. But we find that in this book are many prophets that are telling of our times, and they're very plain about it, especially Moroni. You know, they're very plain. And we have to stop and appreciate what's going on here, or what has happened. In our scriptures, we are exposed to a perfect God. That's the exposure that we get, the realization that there is a God who is perfect. Well, what had happened to the restoration? One of the biggest churches in the restoration says that God was once a man like us. What does that do to God? He was once a sinner. He bring God down, and we're going to exalt man. And they've done it. They've done it over and over again. It's just, how fantastic is it that the devil gets his way so many times? Sometimes I marvel at it. But we have to realize that when people decide they're going to teach something or do something contrary to what is God's will, God will work with them for a while, but then he's done with them. He lets them go on doing what they want to do. And they determine these things. But the Lord has predetermined the course of history by the mouths of his servants, the prophets. And we can read here, and we can read in here, things that are going to happen, things that have happened, and things that are happening right now. And the Lord has brought this all about. The Lord has seen us in our day of probation. He's seen many nations of people, all with the potential of being his people. And time after time, they have fallen aside, fallen to one side. So we are there. We are potentially the people that God will favor. And we can be assured that he will save our souls. But those who don't give heed to him are turned over to their own devices, and they suffer the results. And we see what's happening right now in the world. Well, the Lord gave this nation of people, as I said before, a Christian heritage, and he followed up by giving them the fullness of the gospel. A wonderful blessing. But he is also, as I said, he has spoken through his prophets, and through the prophet Moroni, he warned us about secret combinations in the Book of Mormon. And that's what the people don't have. Our people don't have, or the Christian people's churches don't have, most of them. They don't have that information. And there is he's warned us of a secret combination, which is to overthrow the freedom of all nations. That was their purpose. And Mormon then tells about the secret oaths and covenants of Gadianton and his robbers, and it's all the same thing. Not necessarily handed down from generation to generation, those covenants and oaths, but they are given by the devil to those who will accept them. Well, in the latter days here, we find that those secret darkness of the secret combinations and so forth have come forth on this land of promise. And it came forth right at the time of the restoration of the gospel. And the devil found those who would allow him to lead them to make plans to overthrow the free nations today. And they have a goal, a big goal. It's a big one. And I have no idea what, who and how and all the combinations, everything is going. But it's worldwide, and they're going to build up a one world government. And I think we can hear it right on the news if you listen close to it. It's coming. But the Lord said, and he has spoken this, that he has decreed that whatsoever nation shall possess this land will serve God, or they will be swept off when they become ripened in iniquity. We all know that from the Book of Mormon. So, and then we wonder, well, now how's that going to happen? Well, I'm not real certain about all this. Gets into an area where I know it's going to happen, but just exactly, I'm not sure. But Jesus himself spoke, quoting Micah, the prophet Micah in the Bible, about a remnant of Jacob that will be among the Gentiles like a lion among sheep. And we find that in the Book of Mormon and Christ's words there to the people on this land. And excuse me. And they will tread down and tear in pieces the Gentiles. Well, this is conditioned by the promise that he has made that if the Gentiles will repent, he will establish his church among them, and they shall be numbered among the house of Israel. And there shall be a new Jerusalem, which we consider to be Zion. And all this is promised. Well, we know that the church has been established. But it suffered many things. It suffered certain innovations of men, which I've referred to. But it says that there's going to be a small remnant. And I found a scripture here. That kind of catches my attention. It's talking about the daughter of Zion. It's in Isaiah, the first chapter. And I'll read verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 1, 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like it to Gomorrah. That just overwhelmed me when I read that. Yes, that's what's happening. We would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a wicked city. And evidence is right across the street from our headquarters church. Evidence is right there. Sodom and Gomorrah indicates homosexuality, and homosexuals are being ordained to the priesthood over there as I speak. You know, that's how fast and how tremendous the power of Satan can get a hold of a people. And so, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. That's what we would have been like. And all you have to do is go back in our history. And in the early 1900s, around 1918, somewhere along in there, they had a working harmony agreement between the Church of Christ and the RLDS Church. And came awfully, awfully close to merging. Had it merged, this church would not be here today. But the Lord, and that's the thing that I marvel about and I study about the history. The Lord took care of that. Well, I have another scripture here. It's in Jeremiah, and it's tells us certain things too. That indicates the power of God to save. the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. And I'll be the first six verses. I'll read the first six verses. Jeremiah 23:1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. I'm having trouble getting the words out right, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Well, what can we say about that? Lose my voice here entirely. What can we say about the pastors, the modern theologians, the 1,500 Christian nations, Christian churches in this nation, and there's a whole lot more worldwide. They have scattered. What is scattering? Well, they've divided them all up in different churches. And they all said, well, we'll all come back together and we'll be one with you. And we've already said that that isn't going to happen. So the Lord is going to visit them, visit those pastors. I'll visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. But here's the positive side. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. He's going to gather them. Well, that's history, or that's prophecy in our day. And it's this thing that's going on right now, I believe. And he goes on to say, I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Who is taking the fullness of the gospel to his people? I would say it's the Church of Christ. It certainly isn't the community of Christ, and it isn't the LDS. Although they've taken the Book of Mormon a long ways, they haven't taught them the truth. It comes right down to us. That thought that he left a very small remnant, and I'm putting this together in my thinking, and some people may not agree with me, but I'm optimistic. So he will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them the gospel, and they shall not be lacking. So they will have the fullness, plan of salvation in its fullness. And he continues on. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And of course, there's just many, many scriptures that you could put with this. But I've just tried to give a synopsis of what I feel that the Lord is doing right presently, and will do, and will fulfill, and we have only begun to see it. And so I praise the Lord for his the privilege that we have to have that assurance that he is in control and that he will bring things together as he has prophesied will come. Thank you.
Says there that in the 10th verse, said, "The Lord shall make bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of